So I have the privilege of speaking on Father's Day, and Bob conveniently took off, said he had to go visit his dad, so whatever. No, just kidding. This is planned a long time ago. And so I've been praying about it for a little while. I knew it was coming up, so I was just kind of, okay, God, what do you want me to preach about on Father's Day? I'm like, well, I don't know, something about fathers, right? Like, yeah. That's good. Good start. But one of the things that happened throughout the Philippians series that we went through was God was constantly putting on my heart and saying this in my heart, you need to live out the gospel in all areas of your life. I thought that was really challenging. And I preached about it a few times in Philippians, and Bob preached about it, and we talked about it. And it just really impressed on me that we have to live the gospel in all areas of our lives. It's the center of our life. It has to, everything, our actions and everything that we do has to emanate out of that. And so there was even verses that we went through that said, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel. So regardless of circumstances, regardless of anything, whatever happens. And so this is stuck with me. And this was like months ago. And it's still kind of driving me, and God's still impressing this on my heart, because I know I got a long ways to go to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. So I started thinking, okay, well, how does this work? I'm just like, whatever happens, okay. So that means at work, play, church, in my speech, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in all my relationships, that the gospel has to be present. And it has to flavor all of those different areas of my life. And we heard that in the book of Philippians a number of times. So I started thinking, where's the most important place for this to happen? And I could, right away, well, at home. This is where the gospel has to take root. This is where the expression of the gospel and how I live my life has the most meaning, because these are the people I care about the most. And these are the people that are going to be impacted the greatest by my life. And so I want to live the gospel out in my family. So this comes to the question, and no, it's not the so what question yet. What does this look like for dads specifically? What does it look like for dads to live out the gospel in your family? So just before we get into that, just a little bit more background here. What does it mean as a dad? Well, first of all, our relationships at home need to be flavored by the gospel. Your spouse, your number one human relationship, the one relationship that you need to put the most work into and the most meaningful relationship that you will ever have with another human being. This is that one relationship that will affect all the other relationships in your family. Because this relationship will be the greatest influence in how your children learn to relate to other people, especially to the opposite sex. As a son, or when you a father who has sons, what happens is their sons start to emulate the way the father treats his wife, is the way the son starts treating his mom. And so you can see that. In fact, I've already seen that in my son. He's actually, it's his birthday today. He's 5 years old. He's a great little boy. I love him so much. Yeah. He's awesome. But no, now I'm totally off on my... But anyway, I've seen how he reflects the way I treat my wife sometimes. And when I don't do the right thing, when I make mistakes, when I sin against my wife in my attitudes, or if I ignore her. That's a sin, by the way, to ignore your wife. Wives, yeah, cowboys. Depends, unless she wants you to sin, then you should ignore her. So then, you got to qualify that, right? No, I'm not going to sin. But you'll see your sons will reflect how you treat your wife, how they'll treat their mother. And so with my little boy, I've seen him do that, and I saw myself, my little boy, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to change that. Repent to my wife, and try to change that, those kind of things in my relationship with her, because that is that, it's the key relationship. Your kids will learn how to relate to other people through that relationship. And that will be the norm for them. That's one of the things when we go through premarital counseling. We delve into the history of the couple and what culture that they're bringing in. And just because you're both born in Canada and have European descent, doesn't mean that you bring the same culture. Everyone has their own culture in their own families, and they bring those in. And a lot of times there's competing values and stuff like that. So you have to learn how to navigate through that kind of stuff and have that relationship grow. The example in the scripture is of marriage is Christ in the church. Super incredible metaphor. And for guys, and this is a tough one. I mean, we're supposed to love our wives and treat our wives like Christ loved the church. I mean, that is, wow, that's hard. That's tough. That's a high standard for a husband. However, we're not talking about husbands today. We're talking about being a father. So we can push on past that. That's for another day. The second relationship that's super important. I wanted to say uber important, but I have to remember I'm not speaking to the youth. But anyway, super important is how your children, or how you relate to your children. This has huge impact on their spiritual development, and really their development in all areas. So how you relate to your son as a father, huge impact on how your son is going to turn out. In all sorts of areas, emotionally, spiritually, all areas. Same with your daughters, fathers. I got two daughters, and again, I get a smile on my face when I start talking about my kids. I love them. I really love my daughters, and I really want to relate to them well, because I want them to understand that how much their father loves them, and how much that I care about them, and that when they get older, they don't need to go chase after boys and leave their father behind. Sorry, total sidetrack. when both of my daughters were born, I had this paternal instincts come to me, and the first thought, especially when Nye was born, was like, what do I do with a girl? That was a boom, immediate thought as she came out, and it's a girl. What do I do with a girl? Right on the heels of that thought, and this happened in maybe 2 or 3 nanoseconds that this all happened in my mind. The next thought right on the heels is, how am I going to keep the boys away from her? So, she's like this big. I'm just like, oh. Is there any boy babies in the hospital? Straighten them out right away. It's funny because it was really strong in me, this incredible like protective instinct. But so I want to protect my kids. I want to protect my girls especially. I have that instinct. It was different with Silas when he was born. I had different types of feelings and different emotions. A lot of pride, just like, oh, that's my boy. But I didn't have those same protective instincts and feelings. And I didn't feel worried about the girls chasing him. It was my girls. Chasing boys, that's or boys chasing them, that's the bad one. I'm okay with double standards, by the way. So here's the deal. We got big shoes to fill, dads. Our name is a reflection of our Heavenly Father, right in the scriptures. Reveals himself to us as a father. And so these are big shoes to fill. One of the reasons I really like the video that we watched is it had some really good kind of, this is what a dad is. And one of them says it reflects our Creator. And there's that whole protection aspect. And you have this mean-looking dad. He's got this big beard. And he's just like, I can protect my family. And then the next scene, you see him sitting down sipping tea with his daughter. I really liked that video. I liked how this broad spectrum of who a dad needs to be. So our Heavenly Father is our example, and this is tough. This is a tough deal, but this is really important that we understand that our name, Father, needs to reflect our Creator, our Heavenly Father. He's given it to us. It's a gift that we have, and so we need to reflect our Heavenly Father, because believe it or not, your relationship with your kids will often determine how they view God, because God is revealed to us as a Father. If you had a father who was abusive, harsh, mean, whatever, and you have, when someone says that word, you were like, oh, you might have a lot of trouble thinking about who God is as this loving being who gave himself up on the cross for us, who wants to embrace us, who's kind and gentle and loving, and this God that's compassionate and would love us so much that he would send his son to die for us. And you're like, oh, how could God love me? This is huge. Dads, our role in our family's life is massive. I was at a conference a few years ago at Breakforth, and Josh McDowell was the speaker, and he had some statistics that were just mind-boggling about fathers. The statistics of kids that dropped their faith is crazy. That almost, I think it was 40-some percent of kids who don't have dads drop their faith before they even get out of high school, and the numbers are staggering. As you keep going, it gets even bigger as they get into university. Dad plays a huge spiritual influence on kids. He went through crime rates, and he went through all these sorts of things, and the crime rates, the bottom denominator on a large percentage of the criminals and some of the deviants that they checked into had either absent fathers or abusive fathers. And so it was just, oh, wow. I mean, dads play a huge part in the role in our families. And we reflect our Heavenly Father. So it's big shoes to fill. So this is going to be a challenging sermon in some ways. In other ways, it's going to be like, yeah, you know what? I can do this. So there's three ways that we can emulate our Heavenly Father and reflect in the gospel. There's actually like hundreds. But as I was trying to figure it out, I'm like, well, if it's hundreds, we're going to be here for a long time. So let's just do three. And these are the three, I think, that are just in my heart. These are the three things that I really chase after as a dad. And I believe that God has put them on my heart. And one of them is wise dads. Second is to be a kind dad. The third is to be a humble dad. Now, I'm not fully succeeding in any category. But these are the things I strive after. See, I guess this is kind of what's driving this whole message. I want to be a good dad. No, I don't want to be a good dad. I want to be a great dad. I want my kids to see me as a great dad who invested in them, who cares about them, who loves them, who will do anything for them. I love my kids, and I want to be a good father to them. I want to come to the end of my life and look back and not have regrets. And I know there's always some, we make mistakes, it happens. But I want to minimize them. And I don't want those regrets to be areas where I just said, I don't want to do it. I'm praying for my kids, for one example. I don't want to, 25 years from now, and I don't want to look back and go like, oh, I should have been praying for my kids when they were little. Should have been praying for them the whole time. I don't want to have that regret. And there's many others. And I want to be a wise dad. I want to be a kind dad. And I want to be a humble dad. I really want my kids to love Jesus. And I really, really want them to understand the gospel. Because when we understand the gospel, when we really understand the gospel, it changes our lives. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we react. It changes the way we treat people. It changes the way we speak. It changes everything. So I desperately want them to have an understanding of the gospel and then to live it. That's what I want for my kids. And actually, in my conversation with Kieran yesterday, we were kind of talking about the message a little bit. It became clear that these three things are three values that my dad communicated to me. I wasn't even thinking, I have all these ideas, I have all this stuff on paper, and I'm like, okay, I have to narrow it down to three. And my conversation with Kira realized, you know what? Yeah. These are values that my dad's instilled in me. So in some ways, this is from my dad to you. First of all, wise dads. Ways that we can emulate our Heavenly Father and reflect the gospel. First of all, it's being a wise dad. Now, you might be thinking, how does that reflect the gospel? Hold on, we'll get to it. So wisdom, it's a common theme throughout the Bible, starting from the garden all the way through the Bible, the Garden of Eden, I should say, all the way through the whole Bible. And you see it in the Old Testament, especially in the wisdom literature, but also in the law and the prophets and the writings. It's all through, written all throughout the Bible, this underlying theme. And basically the Bible paints, in the wisdom literature especially, paints there's only two types of people. There's the wise person and the foolish person. The foolish person chases after or relies on themselves and trusts in themselves and their own mind, their own understanding. And they chase after the things that they desire. They reject God's word, or at the very least, they reject some of it. So like, well, this is good, but this is old. You know what? We're past that. It's, we have better, knowledge now. That's the fool talking. That's the person who doesn't understand God's wisdom. Now, the wise person, according to the scripture, is the person or the people who trust God, who trust his word, who follow his commands, who embrace God's way of living for us. He says that is the wise person. Not just in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament. And we see that Jesus taught the similar way. In fact, in Sermon on the Mount, he ends it by saying, by giving us the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise builder built his house on the teachings of Jesus, on the rock. The foolish builder, well, he built his house in the sand. Now, the foolish builder didn't say, I'm going to foolishly build my house, so I'm going to go down on the sand. No, he didn't consider that being foolish. He just went, built his house in the sand without thinking ahead, without realizing that, you know, something might happen. That's the kind of person who just goes and lives their life, rejects the commands of Jesus, or at least says, well, they're good commands. They're, you know, Jesus was a good teacher and said some cool stuff, but I'm going to do my own thing. You know, Jesus' knowledge was limited. So therefore, you know, we've progressed 2,000 years since then. So, you know, we know more than Jesus now. I've heard that before, actually. Interesting. So Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this. And this is one of the things that really drives this whole idea of me wanting to be a wise dad. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Interesting beginning. It says, before you start thinking about even getting wisdom, or having wisdom, you need to get it. You need to pursue it. You need to start in on it. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom. This is how important this is. The Bible doesn't talk about like that, about anything except the gospel and Christ. It doesn't say get this at all costs. You need to have wisdom and understanding, no matter what it costs you. That's a big deal. Wisdom is a big deal. I mean, if you think of ultimate wisdom, you think of God, right? This ultimately wise God who's not foolish in any of his actions or thoughts or deeds. And so this is not talking about worldly knowledge or the worldly wisdom. We're going to check into 1 Corinthians in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians kind of debunks that whole thing. Just because a guy has a whole bunch of letters before or after his name, it doesn't matter. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. That we can pretend that we're past and we've attained so much knowledge and education that we're past what the Bible is written. And, you know, we can delve into the little problems that we have. Well, we don't know who wrote this, or we don't know who wrote that. And you can get all twisted. And you can miss the point that God has revealed himself to us in his scriptures, and we can actually get to know him through his word. And the wise man, the wise person, the wise dad pursues that. Pursues the word of God. Gets into the word. There's a psalm that is just, I love. It's Psalm 1. And it paints this picture of this tree. And it's the person who's meditating on the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither. bears fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Everything he does prospers. I mean, this is the kind of person I want. I want to be like that tree planted by streams of water. It's just the picture of health, vitality, and it's what I want to be as a dad. I want to be a wise dad, and my wisdom, I want it to come from the scriptures. Just like that stream of water feeds that tree and makes it big and strong, that's what I want in my life when it comes to having the Spirit of God dwell within me. I want his word to be hidden in my heart, and I want my life to reflect it. So that's where I go to find my wisdom. I go to find my wisdom in God's word. Now, there's a lot written about how to get wisdom. And so we started off with Psalm chapter, what was it, chapter 4 there. Proverbs chapter 4. Psalms chapter 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1, verse 1-7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in case you're wondering, okay, we got fear of the Lord now. We need to explain it. We don't have time to explain it. You could do a whole series on that. But Proverbs 8 explains it really, really well, really short. It's awesome. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride, and specifically, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil, is to pursue God. That's where it all starts. So as I was looking through the scripture and looking through the Old Testament, I came across Proverbs chapter 4, and I was just like, "This I've got to read this chapter, because this really is a great example of a father giving instruction to a son." And it's Solomon. And Solomon is explaining that this is what my father David gave to me. And it's interesting because David failed miserably in his first son's lives. You have Amnon, the firstborn, who ends up raping his sister, Tamar. You know, bad deal. And, you know, the sister, David's daughter, also bad deal. You have Absalom, who comes next and decides to kill Amnon. So he murders Amnon because David didn't do anything about Amnon's sin. Absalom kills him. A few years later, Absalom drives David out of the kingdom and usurps the throne in the view of all the people on the top of the palace, sleeps with his concubines. Just like a horrible story. This is David's son. And you're like, oh man, what in the world? And then comes, the next son, Abijah. Or is it Abijah? Abijah? I don't know. Can't remember. Anyway, the next son, when Solomon gets to be king, tries to become king too. And in fact, he's during his coronation at the time, David was still alive, and his third son is proclaiming himself king. And so David very quickly takes Solomon and Bathsheba and calls together this big thing and abdicates the throne to Solomon. So Solomon becomes king. So you just have this kind of horrible track record for David. And yet when he comes to Solomon, David changed his tactics, changed his fathering. He discipled Solomon. And Solomon grew up very wise. And Solomon, if you're thinking, well, Solomon was wise because God gave him that gift. Well, Solomon was wise to ask for the gift in the first place. So Solomon had this instruction. He had wisdom before he even asked for it. And God blessed him with even more. So this is why I like this story. It's a father giving instruction to his son. Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. See, dads, we desperately need wisdom. We really need wisdom. We need wisdom to lead our families well. We need wisdom to navigate through this sinful and corrupt world, to help our families navigate. There's so many decisions to make. There's so many times when we need wisdom. And the biggest thing, I think maybe the thing that drives it maybe the most, is that the greatest tool of the enemy is deceit. And I want to be wise and discerning so that I can see when the enemy is trying to trap me or deceive me. That's his biggest weapon, is deceit. He's the deceiver. He was a liar from the start, we're told in the New Testament. I just realized I skipped ahead a little bit. I'm a PowerPoint person, sorry. We're just going to go back a couple slides. So that's in the Old Testament. That's where we see this, all this wisdom and this call for wisdom. In the New Testament, we see it as well. We see it in the Gospels. We see, like we said, Jesus's parable about the wise builder. He is the shrewd manager. We have all of these examples of wise and foolish that Jesus gives in his parables and his teaching. And it's interesting that, you know, we have very little explanation of what happened after Jesus's birth. We have this, you know, big story about Jesus is born, and then it's almost like we skip to age 30. And there's very little in the Bible that talks about those middle years, a vast majority of Jesus' life. And this is how Luke puts it, very simply. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So of all the things to pick, Luke picks wisdom and stature. And when we look at how Jesus reacted to the Pharisees, when we look at how people had questions to Jesus and questioned him and threatened him, and his responses were incredibly wise. I mean, Jesus, it's just like this wisdom that Jesus had was just like light. And nobody could trap him. Nobody could find a way to get him off his game, because Jesus knew the scriptures. He was wise. Well, we also see it in Paul and Peter and James. I mean, James, the whole book basically is pulled out of the Proverbs. If you do some checking and go through those verses, like, and you look in your cross-reference, it's like Proverbs, 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 Proverbs. It's kind of like the wisdom literature for the New Testament. And James says right in chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. So if you're hearing this and going like, yeah, I want wisdom, then start by asking God. For years and years and years after reading this passage, I asked God for wisdom. I just desperately want wisdom in my life for the reasons I've already explained. And now that I have kids, even more so. Need wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians. And this, I love this, because I was wondering as I was reading through Proverbs, I'm like, wisdom is almost weird. It's almost like an idol that we chase after. It's just like, oh man, it's just like, you know, get this, you know, it costs you everything, get wisdom. It's like, aren't we supposed to get Jesus? Aren't we supposed to chase after Jesus? Well, Paul puts it into perspective here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And if you want to kind of read about the foolishness of the world and the wisdom of God and that whole thing, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very interesting chapter. This is what it says in verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Jesus has become our wisdom. He's our righteousness, he's our holiness, he's our redemption, he's also our wisdom. And it dawned on me as I came across this text this week, oh, Silly, you should have known this. But Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. When Proverbs says, chase after wisdom, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the fulfillment of the entire Word of God. So when we chase after Jesus, we chase after wisdom. Wisdom is a byproduct now of the gospel. Isn't that cool? As we understand the gospel and as we try to get the gospel into our lives, the good news about Jesus, and we try to live that, we gain wisdom. That's a good deal. So the second area of our lives that we need to emulate God is kindness. We need to be kind dads. When I was thinking, if I'm thinking of God's character and things that I need to reflect as a father, you know, wisdom for sure. You know, whenever I have a problem where I need wisdom, I go to my dad. You know, I was talking to my dad, kind of instilled these things in. Well, that came from my dad. I still go to my dad when I have questions or I need wisdom. I said, what's the next thing? And I realized God's kindness is really unbelievable because we're so undeserving. I mean, here's where the gospel creeps into things. We do not deserve God's kindness and mercy. We do not deserve His grace. We did not, we're not such good people that, God should have sent His Son to die for us. It's not the way it works. It's because God is kind and loving and compassionate. Our children need to see that in us so that they can see that in God when they grow up. So that they can really embrace the fact, my dad was kind. He was loving. He was gentle. So it's not a stretch for me to understand that our Heavenly Father is like that too. See, the fruit of the Spirit produces kindness and gentleness in us, and amongst a multitude of other things, right? So as we pursue God, as we pursue Christ, as we strive to live a holy life, the Holy Spirit continually works in us, producing this kind of fruit. And so it should become evident to the way you treat your kids. The dads, we need to be kind to our kids. I got to tell you, this is not a natural thing for guys to be gentle and kind and compassionate. There's a few guys that are like that, but not that many. Especially not me. Maybe I should qualify it. That's hard for me. I've had to learn a lot of those things. But man, having daughters sure changes that in a guy. They really changed me. And they continually change me. Because I desperately, especially, I want my sons to see me as kind, but especially my daughters. There's a picture, my uncle has a daughter and it's my cousin. And one of the things I saw, she's about 5 years younger than me. I remember when she was a teenager. In fact, beyond that. And she would still come and sit in her dad's lap and put her arms around him and talk to him. And she was actually in college the last time I saw that. And when I saw that, I was just, I wasn't very, very old. I was, early 20s. I want my daughters to do that. That's a picture that stayed in my mind. Like, wow, I want my daughters to do that. I want them to know that their dad is compassionate and loving and gentle and kind so that that's the first place they come when they come home. Dad's sitting in the chair, come sit on dad's lap. That's a picture I really pray that happens in my life. I want my girls to do that. They do it now, but they're really little. But I'm just hoping it continues. And I'm convinced that the way that to have that happen is through kindness to my children. Proverbs 21:21, back into the Old Testament. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness. So righteousness is just right living. Is basically what righteousness is. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And I got to tell you, as a dad, one of the big Ten Commandments, right? One of the the Big Ten, is honor your father and your mother. As a dad, I love it when my kids honor me. It feels good. It's awesome. When your kids dishonor you, it's a whole nother ballgame. It's brutal. And it doesn't matter what age they are. I mean, even when they're just little, it hurts when they dishonor you. Kindness, pursuing kindness and right living, produces right living, life, and honor. Another reason why I want kindness in my life. I want my kids to honor me when they grow up. I want them to continue that. Now I need to qualify this a little bit. I'm not talking about just being the teddy bear dad. That's one side of your character that you need to develop. I've needed to develop and I need to keep developing. The other one is to be firm. See, one of the things that we see throughout the Old Testament especially, and especially in the book of Nehemiah, I see it, is that fathers are to be protectors of their family, especially their daughters. See, if there's some horrifying stories in Nehemiah. And there's one where Nehemiah says, this is what's going to happen. If your daughter is an adulteress, we're going to take her to your doorstep and stone her to death on your doorstep. And the picture, the reason they would do that is because the dad is responsible. It wasn't necessarily his fault that his daughter made those bad choices, yet he's responsible. And so they stoned the adulterous daughter on his doorsteps. It's just a horrible, I can't even imagine it. Awful. But the firm side of dad needs to be the protecting side. You need to be firm. Firm, but kind. And it's almost like these two things are warring against each other at times, because sometimes you can get too firm and authoritarian and you become the dictator and you're ordering your kids to do this and ordering them to do that. And then you've strayed to the other side. And then, you know, you get to the other side where you, okay, I'm going to embrace just kindness. And your kids treat you like a doormat and you're like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. Maybe it's okay for you, but it's not for them. It's not okay for them to do either of those extremes. You need to be firm but kind. And I think there's going back to the gospel, there's something the gospel teaches us that's really important about being firm and kind. And it's in the atonement. And it's this whole idea of discipline versus punishment. Our society or our culture kind of sees these things as the same. They are not. Biblical discipline and biblical punishment, very, very different. See, biblical punishment is revenge-based. You need to pay for something. And it's harsh. It's often violent. It's punishment. You deserve it. Now you're going to pay for it. You did that, now you pay for it. It's very revenge-based. You did this, you get this. However, the atonement changed something. See, the Bible says that Christ took all of our punishment. He took our punishment upon himself. And now when we're introduced to God in the New Testament through a number of different ways, a number of different authors in the New Testament, they talk about God disciplining his children. The problem is we often associate discipline with punishment. And this kind of goes back to sometimes our fathers were harsh with us and they weren't kind. And we have this picture of God who's going to get us when we do bad things, who's going to punish us if we do wrong things. And he's angry and he's mean. That's not who God is. Yes, God has anger. But God is not mean. God punished Jesus for your sins. You need to understand that. This is how the gospel invades this area of your life when it comes to kindness. So now when you discipline your sons and daughters, you do it to correct them. To correct them means to correct their path. That they're doing this behavior or this attitude and it's taking them down this path. And so loving correction takes them from this path to this path, because we know that this path is life, because the Bible describes it as life. And we know that this path is death because the Bible describes it as death. So we correct our children. We discipline them. It's not the same thing as punishment. And when we do punish our kids, we see the effect. And you know what? I'm not up here saying this as an expert. My natural tendency is punish. I have to be really careful. I can't be harsh with my kids. I don't want to be harsh with my kids. I want to be firm, but gentle. Firm, but kind. I want to be that rock, that refuge for them. But I also want to be soft and gentle and compassionate. See? Because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so, I just talked about sometimes I screw up punishing my kids. This happened just a week ago. I got really upset with Naya. And immediately, some of the things I said to her, I was in punishment mode. I wanted her to pay for what she'd done. I was angry with her. Jamie and I had talked over and over and told her not to do this, and she just kept doing it. And I was really angry, and I lashed out at her. I was harsh. Moments later, I'm crushed. Going like, oh, what have I done? My little girl's weeping. And I'm like, I love that little girl so much. And so I went to her and I said, I'm sorry, Naya. Daddy was wrong. That was a mistake. Daddy shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to be harsh with you. I needed to repent. Because of God's kindness for me, on me, I know that it leads me to repentance. And I'm hoping that the reflection of that, my kindness towards my kids, will lead them to repentance one day. Well, that leads us to our next way that we can emulate God is humility, to be a humble dad. See, men, and women, but especially for the men today, pride is our enemy. Pride works against us. It's destructive. I forget who the church father said that pride is, I think it's Augustine, who said that pride is the mother of all sins, or gives birth to all other sins. It's at the base. Dads, we cannot be filled with pride. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, specifically starting with pride and arrogance. See, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hoping I want to be in that second category of receiving the grace. Humility, though, is required. And that, you know, that scripture is repeated over and over in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God opposes the proud. There's grace to the humble. Well, here's the good news. This is what humility, approaching God, humility, understanding that what God has done for us in the gospel does for us. It's the good news of repentance and forgiveness. As we strive to be like God, we want to be good fathers, just like God's a good father. We strive to be like Him, but we fail. We fall short. We always will. We'll never attain that perfect standard that God has in goodness and being a good father. We just can't get there ever. So the good news is repentance. We can repent when we make mistakes. We repent when we sin against our kids. We repent. When others sin against us, we forgive. And we model this for our kids. So when we sin against our children, we go to our children. And this takes, this why we need to be humble dads? It starts by being humble. You cannot be truly repentant. It's not like, sorry I missed your ball game, buddy. I'll get there next time. But with no intention to do it. Repentance is a whole different deal. Repentance is turning away from your sin and walking the other way. So we come to our children and we repent. and we're sorry. We confess that we've sinned to them, and we repent. I don't want to do this again to you. I don't want to be harsh with you. I'm sorry. Daddy wants to be kind. This is good news, Dad, because there's no way we can achieve that standard. We again, right back to the start, we've got big shoes to fill. We need to model repentance for our families. We've got to do it. And it starts with humility. Repentance and forgiveness are outcomes of living the gospel. These two themes are some major themes in the gospel. Repentance on our part, forgiveness on God's part. If you forgive others their sins, I'll forgive you your sins. Kids need to see that. They need to see us repentant. So here's our challenge to dads. It's really short because we've come to the end of our time. Pursue wisdom, though it costs you everything. Get wisdom. Pursue it. Pursuing Jesus will get you wisdom. As Paul told us, Jesus is the fulfillment of the wisdom of the Scripture. Secondly, pursue righteousness and kindness. Be firm, but kind. So you're firm, you need to discipline your children, but you're kind. You don't punish them. You discipline them. Correct their path. And finally, pursue humility and repentance and graciously give forgiveness. Your kids see that in you, and they will have an understanding of the gospel that maybe you didn't have when you were growing up, if you grew up in a Christian home. We need the gospel in our homes. Seeing that I deal with youth, the statistics are staggering, just horrible, depressing. How many kids walk away from their faith when they go to university and college? And I really believe that if they really understood the gospel, that if we really understood the gospel, that it would change that. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about if we don't have this kindness and gentleness, it's because we don't understand what God's done for us. We've forgotten that He's cleansed us from our past sins. It says in 2 Peter 1 chapter 9. Or sorry. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. We've forgotten that He's cleansed us from our sins. If we don't have things like kindness in our lives. So the final challenge for fathers, and I'm just going to pray for fathers in a moment here. Work hard to truly understand the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. What that means for us. What God did for us. And then let the gospel dictate how you raise your children. Be wise, be kind, be humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you put these things in my heart. These are things that I desperately desire as a father. And Lord, I just want to lift up all the fathers here who are in agreement with that, where we pray that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom and discernment. Lord, as we lead our families, bless us with these things. We desperately need them. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to be kind and compassionate. That yeah, we might have a rough exterior and we might feel uncomfortable being kind and compassionate with our children. But Lord, we're men. We can take it. We can change that. And Lord, we just ask that we would as men, open our hearts to you changing that and making us into kind and gentle dads who understand the gospel and know what it means to discipline our children and to shy away from punishment. Because Lord Jesus, you took punishment on the cross. And finally, Father, help us to be humble. This is probably the hardest of all. Help us to be humble, Lord. It's not easy to admit when we're wrong. It's not easy to to lay down our pride. But Lord, it's so meaningful to our families. Help us to be humble dads who repent when we do wrong and who model that for our kids. And Father, who forgive others who wrong us and also model that for our children. Father, I just ask that you would bless the fathers here today. Give them the strength and the courage to be the men and the fathers that you desire them to be. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.